So glad to tell you that Pastor Nathan's been here before, and he's available to minister God's word to us. I'm sure that you'll be blessed by his messages.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's always a pleasure to be here at the Church of Living Grace, and I am glad to be with you again here this morning and to worship with you. Tina, I want to tell you that was a wonderful testimony, so we praise God for that this morning, and that is definitely an encouragement when we're looking at the kingdom of God and seeing people added to it. So let me just first open in prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, we just want to welcome you, Lord God, today. We want to welcome you into this place, Lord God, and we just thank you, Lord God, for all that you're doing. We thank you, Lord God, for the testimonies, Lord God, of what you have done. And, Lord God, we know that that you are constantly seeking out, Lord God, to save the lost and to free those who are captives, Lord God, to give recovery of sight to the blind, Lord God, and that you have called us, Lord God, to join with you in this mission, Lord. So, Father, we just pray, Lord God, that as your word comes forth today, Lord God, that you allow us to hear it, Lord God, not only with our ears, Lord God, but also with our hearts, Lord God, and that will move us into action to join you in what you are doing through the kingdom. So, Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord God, even for in the midst of losing an hour of sleep for some of us, Lord God, that you would energize us, Lord God, and renew us today. So, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I recently had the opportunity to go to Cuba back in January. And I was going to Cuba on a missions trip. And for me, going to Cuba was a long-time dream of mine because it was a special trip for me because Cuba was the place where my grandfather was born. And oftentimes, you know, when I looked at going to Cuba, it wasn't possible in America to just freely travel into Cuba. But in the last few years, some doors have been opened and people have been able to go out and travel to Cuba on vacation or to go there on missions trips freely and to really just go there and see what this country is like that we've been barred from for so long. And my expectation in going to Cuba is that I was going to see God work. And I remember as we got there, I just remember it just seemed like God was opening up the doors and we were doing street ministry. We were walking up to people on the street and talking to them about Jesus. And we don't often get to do that in the United States. But we're in Cuba and we're often talking to people about Jesus. We're sitting there and we're praying for people. We're praying for people to receive salvation. So there are people on the street that are receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are people that we're praying for on the street that are receiving healing from God. And then as I'm sitting there, what I noticed about Cuba is that there were just people that were desperate for God. That they were desperate for God's touch. And so for me, this was more than a trip of just going there for missions. It was also a trip of reconciliation. It was also a trip of restoration because for a long time I had been cut off from knowing anything about that part of my family. And going there was that God was bringing everything together and he was restoring what I had lost. Whoever I go to speak, I often, and I visit different churches, I often speak on reconciliation. And if you've heard me here last time, I said that reconciliation was about closing gaps. It's about addressing divided spaces between God and divided spaces between people. But what I also believe reconciliation is about, it's about restoring broken relationships. But as we look at the Bible, broken relationships are not the only thing that Jesus wants to address and wants to restore. Jesus also wants to restore our broken hearts. Jesus also wants to restore our broken dreams. Jesus wants to restore our broken families. Jesus also wants to restore our broken image of ourselves. But besides that, Jesus also wants to restore our broken bodies, and this is all part of Jesus' mission. The dean at Alliance Theological Seminary over in Nyack, New York, often says that we often emphasize the words of the gospel rather than the works of the gospel. We need both the words and the works of the gospel. I want to talk to you today about developing a deep faith. I'm not talking about the kind of faith where you're just simply saying to God, God, can you help me to get to work on time this morning? Anybody ever prayed that prayer before? Can you help me to get to work on time? Or the kind of prayer where you say, God, would you please just help me find the closest parking spot to the entrance because I don't want to have to walk from very far to get there. But when we look at this, I'm talking about the kind of faith that Jesus describes in the scriptures. It's the kind of faith that moves mountains. It's the kind of faith where you desperately have to hold on to him. You desperately need him, and you desperately need, you have nothing else to trust in but him. But before we get there, I want to lay out the foundation for Jesus' ministry. The central message of Jesus is about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. And perhaps there's no clearer passage in Scripture where Jesus lays out his mission than in Luke 4:18-19, where Jesus recites a passage from the prophet Isaiah. What Jesus says there is this. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I want to say to you today that the words that Jesus spoke here were relevant when he spoke it there, and they're relevant to us now. We too can experience the favor of the Lord, and what Jesus is looking for is people that are faithful and people that are desperate for him. The God of yesterday is the God of today, and he's also the God of the future. He is the God who was and is to come. Now, I don't know if you've ever been desperate. Right? I don't know if you've ever been desperate. Maybe one time you were driving and you were sitting over there, and all of a sudden you got a flat tire, and how many of you know how to change your tire in here? Not many. Okay. Right? But if you're driving on the road or so and you happen to get a flat tire or so and you don't know how to change your tire, and maybe you don't have AAA and maybe you don't have roadside assistance or so, you find yourself in a deep place of desperation because you're saying, oh my gosh, I am stuck. What am I going to do? How am I going to get home? How am I going to get over to the side of the road? And it just leads you into a place of desperation. Or so. Now, I don't know if you've ever been that desperate, but when you're desperate, what I've experienced is that you are extremely vulnerable, right? You're extremely vulnerable, and when you're desperate, you're willing to go outside of the box for help. If you're stuck on the side of the road and some stranger comes up to you that you would never even think about talking to at any point of your life or so, and some stranger comes over and says, can I help you? Or so, at that moment, you are willing to take help from anyone. Why? Because you're desperate. A friend of mine says that desperation is often a platform for breakthrough. Desperation fuels humility, and humility results in great faith. Faith triggers a response from the heart of God, and it often leaves us with more than we bargained for. Because God's heart is bigger than our capacity to see our need or ask aright. Friends, I want to tell you today that when you are desperate for God, there is more of God for you. Right? I want to share with you today that when you are desperate for God, that there is more of God for you. When you are desperate, you will pay any cost to have God. Right? When you are desperate, you will pay any cost to have him. Now, as children, many of us were taught to learn the Lord's Prayer. How many of you learned that as a child in here? You guys can participate today. How many of you learned the Lord's Prayer as a child? You can remember hearing that. And as a child, we remember learning the Lord's Prayer, and it simply said, "Our Father in heaven," right? It said, "Hallowed be your name." So what were we learning about the Lord's Prayer? It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As we heard this, it says, as children, we learn the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven." So what we were learning about was this majestic place that was beyond this earth. And we were talking about, first we're learning about our Father, right? We have a Father that's different from our earthly Father. It's our Heavenly Father. It says our Father in heaven. Then we saw the part that said, "Hallowed be your name," right? Hallowed be your name. What does "hallowed be your name" mean? It means holy is your name. So we learned that the name of God is holy. But then secondly, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is that phrase that has always captured my imagination. Right? It's that phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is one phrase that has always captured me. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." For years I carried the burden of wanting to see the kingdom of God. I've always had questions about the kingdom. I've always had questions like, what is the kingdom? I've always had questions like, where is the kingdom? I've always had questions like, when will the kingdom come? And there are times, like we heard in that wonderful testimony, when we see some people come to salvation, that is the kingdom of God. Right? When we pray and someone is in the hospital or someone's having surgery or someone is deeply ill and we're sitting up there and we pray for God to heal them, that is when we see the kingdom come. When we see the demonized delivered, that is the kingdom. But when we see people in bondage and they're set free, we know that is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of both now and not yet. It's a place where the future age invades the present age. And as a result, we sometimes get a glimpse of the kingdom breaking through when we see salvation, when we see healing, when we see deliverance. But I want to suggest to you that Jesus came to do more than just to offer salvation. I want to suggest to you that Jesus also came to establish his kingdom, and he has given the keys of the kingdom to his church. The kingdom is about the rule and reign of God. It's about the restoration of broken things. I want to suggest that when we read this passage about Jesus, and he's saying that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, I want to suggest that Jesus here is speaking in an active voice as he describes his mission. He's declaring the kingdom of God by preaching about it, but he's also telling everyone that he's coming to establish his kingdom here. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God, which has invaded the kingdom rule, this present evil age that is in this world. So as we look at this passage from Mark chapter 5, what I'm asking you to do is to shift your perspective. Right? What I'm asking you to do is shift your perspective. As we look at this passage from Mark 5, it's the account of a man that was delivered from demonization, as we see there earlier. So we know that he goes to that land or so, and there's a man, and he's sitting there with all of these demons, and he's sitting there, and Jesus comes over, and he tells the demons to be gone. They run into a herd of pigs, they throw themselves off the cliff, and everybody in that whole entire land is scared. They're scared. And then they want him to get out of there. They're saying, "Please leave, please leave." And the man is like, "Let me go with you. Let me go with you, Jesus." And he says, "No, stay here." He's telling the man to give his testimony. "Give your testimony. Tell everybody about what God has done for you." So the man stays, and Jesus gets back into the boat, and they cross over to another, into a place called Capernaum. They cross over to another land. Or so. And we find that when he gets there, that there are large crowds of people. How many of you have ever been on a New York City subway before? That has to be all of you today. Right? You've been on a New York City subway. And if you've ever gone to some place like 34th Street, or you've ever gone to some place like Times Square, or so, what you notice is that as you go down to take the subway, that there are often crowds of people standing on the platform. Right? There's often crowds of people standing on the platform. So I'm trying to modernize Jesus' story back then so you can imagine the crowd that was there with him. Right? So Jesus is there, and he comes over into this land or so, and there are crowds of people just gathered around him or so. And there's a man that's so desperate that he's just like, I've got to make my way through the crowd. And this man's name is Jairus. And Jairus is a synagogue leader. And Jairus had to get to Jesus because he knew that his daughter was dying here in the story. And what Jairus needed was a miracle. What he needed was a miracle worker. And it was just like, he was just like, listen, I know that I've been praying, but I know that I've heard about this man. I know that I've heard about this man of God that has been going around and he's been healing people and he's been delivering people. And me as a synagogue leader, see, the thing was is that synagogue leaders often didn't get along too nice with Jesus. Right? They often didn't get along with Jesus. But there comes a point where you have to throw out religion and you have to get into relationship. There comes a point where you have to throw out religion and you have to get into relationship. So he decides that, my daughter's life is being threatened. My daughter is about to die and I need something more. I'm desperate. I'm desperate for God to touch her. I'm sending my prayers up, but I desperately need God to come right now. And what he sees is that Jesus is coming through. He sees that Jesus is walking through this land and he says that I have to go to him because I know that he can probably do something. I know that he can probably do something. So Jairus' daughter was sick, and he comes to Jesus. And I want you to imagine that this is a very religious man. He's a synagogue leader, right? A synagogue leader. And the Bible doesn't say that he just came to him and he says, hey, Jesus, you know, my daughter's dying. Can we have a conversation? And maybe do you think you could come over for dinner and maybe afterwards you could lay hands on her, you could heal her? But it doesn't say that. What the story says about Jairus is that he was desperate. It says that he got down on his knees and that he pleaded with him to go with him. Come back to my house. Come back to my house, Jesus. So as we look at this, then the story begins to unfold. So Jesus agrees to go with Jairus. But as they're going along this journey to Jairus' house, a woman with a serious medical issue for 12 years, it doesn't come and ask Jesus anything. But she says, I've got to make my way through him. I got to make my way to him. So she goes up, and what we find here in the story is that there are two desperate people desperate for a touch from Jesus. Desperate for a touch from Jesus. And the synagogue leaders, when we read about it or so, they're not fond of Jesus. But this woman is looking at it. She's just like, I just got to get to him anyway. I'm not asking anything. So what does she do? She reaches out as she sees him in the crowd or so. And she grabs onto his garment or so because she's had this medical issue. It's an issue of blood that she's been bleeding for 12 years. It's a menstrual cycle that she cannot stop or so. And she's saying that I have to touch him because I need a healing from him. And when we look at this, it's a desperate person that's encountering him. Now imagine that if you're thinking about, go back to that illustration of a New York City subway platform where there's a whole lot of people there. Oftentimes when you're on a platform and people are in a rush, people often bump into you. Right? That happened to anybody? Right? People often bump into you. Or people often are standing too close to you. There's sometimes where you can smell the coffee on someone's breath. That's how close in proximity you are to other people. As we look at this, it says that a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, it said that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she only grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up from behind in the crowd and touched his cloak or his garment because she thought, if I just touch his garment, if I just touch his clothes, she says, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering, that she was freed from her disease. Friends, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus wasn't angry when this woman came and touched his clothes. Because often when we read that scripture, there's that thing of there's that question of who touched me. Right? There's often that question of who touched me. See, in New York, people might be worried about close proximity and who touched me. But Jesus wasn't worried about who touched him. Right? Jesus wanted to know who touched him because he had more to give to this woman. Right? Jesus wasn't worried about who touched him in a way of proximity. He was worried about it in a way, or thinking about it in a way of relationship. Now, I'm going to guess in here that everybody's used a debit card before, right? Would everybody say that? Okay. And if you've used a debit card before, what often happens with a debit card is that you will see the charge on your bill, right? But what will happen is, like, say, for instance, is that you buy something on a Saturday or you buy something on a Sunday. It doesn't mean that the charges hit your account fully until it's fully processed and goes through on Monday or Tuesday. Or so. So I want to describe it in this way. When the woman came up and she touched Jesus, she grabbed onto his clothes or so, and she felt an immediate transaction in her body. She felt that something had changed. She felt that she was healed. She felt that the bleeding issue that she had was no longer there, and that something was different about her. She realized that power had gone through her and that she had been healed. But in Jesus' mind, as he's thinking about this situation, or so, he says, listen, it's just like that debit card. It's like the transaction is still processing. There is more to happen. It's not final until I meet you. It's not final until I give you the final word or so. So when she touches him, it's not about personal space. It's about personal relationship. Right? He knew that this woman needed something else. Jesus knew that she got what she wanted, but it wasn't all that she needed. And how many times can we say that sometimes that we get from God all that we wanted, but it wasn't necessarily the only thing that we needed? Jesus knew that she had got what she wanted, but she didn't just need healing for her body. She also needed healing for her deep-rooted shame that had built up in her life. See, if you can imagine this woman or so, 12 years is a long time, right? How many of you were 12 and were just like, I just can't wait to grow up, right? I just can't wait to be an adult. I just can't wait to do things on my own. I just can't wait to be independent. I can't wait to go to college. I can't wait to move out of my parents' house. I can't wait to just be on my own, to be able to do things and to buy things and to invest in things and to be able to just do some things for myself. I just can't wait to be a grown-up. Right? And you think about it, there's a process that goes along there. Because along that time, you're growing up, you're maturing, things are developing in you. But the same thing can happen when there's pain in our life, when there's a disease in our life, when there's a sickness in our life, when there's an illness in our life. Anytime that we have something like a pain or a disease or a sickness in our life, the other things begin to develop in us. And what I want to suggest that in this story is that not only did she have this issue of blood, not only did she have this disease, but what she also had was years of deep issues of shame that were building up inside of her. Deep years of feeling isolated from everybody else building up inside of her. Probably deep years of bitterness building up inside of her. Deep years of resentment building up inside of her. Because the passage says that she had gone to all the doctors. Right? She had gone to all the doctors and she had given everything that she had. Right? So can you imagine that you go to the doctor and every week that you work hard, you make your money, you make your income, and you go to the doctor and you say, here's what I have, can you help me? Can you help me to be healed or so? And you go and you give the doctors, and basically the doctors were just taking her money and nothing was happening for her. Because the story says that as she was going to the doctors, it didn't say that she got better, it didn't say that they gave her Tylenol, it didn't say that they gave her a leaf, it didn't say that they gave her Advil, but it said that she only grew worse. And it says that she only grew worse. So she gives the doctors everything that she has monetarily. So by the time she gets to Jesus, She has nothing monetarily left. But all that she has left is her faith. And her faith is enough for Jesus. All that she has left is her faith. And her faith is enough for Jesus. So Jesus knew that she didn't just need healing for her body. Jesus knew that she also needed healing for her deep-rooted shame. She had to be disarmed of all of these feelings of bitterness and resentment and anger and disappointment and discouragement and being publicly shamed and publicly ostracized and publicly cast out. He had to get rid of that pain. He had to get rid of that loneliness. He had to get rid of that fear. Right? Jesus said, I want to do more. Right? That's what he's essentially saying here. I want to do more. And that is why he's asking the question, who touched me? Who touched me? As Jesus was walking with this man to the house, this woman had come to him, and Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he says, who touched my clothes? Who touched my garment? And his disciples were baffled by the question because they saw the crowds pressing around him. So as I go back to that subway illustration, if you're looking around for who bumped into you, the chances are you're not going to find them. So the disciples are looking at Jesus, and they're just sitting up there, and they're baffled. They were like, has this man lost his mind? How can he ask us the question, who touched him? Don't you see the crowds of people gathered around you? How can you ask who touched us? Who touched you? He was constantly being touched. But Jesus kept looking until the woman came forward and she told her story. She had been bleeding for 12 years and spent all that she had on the doctors, but they could not cure her. She was desperate. She pressed against the crowd. She snuck up from behind him, the one who had miracle-working power, and she grabbed onto him. And bleeding, the bleeding had left. Everything had gone from her, and she realized that she was now healed. But the thing about this story is that this woman went through not only having this disease, but she also went through having intense humiliation in her life. And the fact that now that someone was reaching out to her, or so he was saying that he wanted to change her. And oftentimes when something happens to us for so long in life, it becomes our identity. Right? If you're born with a certain thing, if you're born with a certain birth defect, if you're born with a disease, oftentimes what will happen to people is that the disease comes to define who they are. Right? It's often what happens with people when they contract something or they get something, the sickness becomes their identity. And what Jesus wanted to do here in this situation was that he wanted to renew her identity. Right? He wanted to say that you are no longer defined by this disease, but now you are defined by the King. Right? You are now a child of God. You are loved. You are cherished. You are my beloved. This is what Jesus wants to speak into this woman's soul, because he realized that she needed a healing there. She needed a healing for her soul because of the shame that she felt. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And one passage says you have been freed from your disease. But another passage, another way that it reads is that you have been freed from your suffering. You have been freed from your suffering. So once again, as we read this passage, we see that the healing power of God is released by this woman's faith. And God was not only interested in healing the body of this woman, but he was also interested in healing the soul of this woman. When we look at this, she was too desperate, and she pressed through the crowds that she snuck up on the one who had this miracle-working power, and she could no longer let this define her life. And what I want to say is that sometimes life throws at us a hand that where we've done everything in our power, and we've used up all of our resources, and things only get worse. This woman had given everything she had to the doctors. She had used every resource she had. But if you remember anything today, remember this. It's important to remember that in the kingdom of God, remember this principle, that the currency of the kingdom is faith. That the currency of the kingdom of God is faith. The only thing she had left was the only thing she needed. She had faith. She touched his clothes, and immediately she was healed. But as we look at this, we go down to verse 33, and it says, "Then the woman, knowing what happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" Let me say this to you this morning. God is not only interested in healing your body, he's even more interested in healing your soul. I think the biggest thing is, as I went to Cuba or so, was that oftentimes when you're going around and you're praying for people for healing or so, or you're praying that God would move and you're praying that God would touch people's life, that the immediate thing that you want to see is that God does some miraculous work and that he heals them. But as we prayed for people and just being attentive to the Holy Spirit or so, sometimes in situations God chooses not to heal. But I can remember being there, and I can remember just seeing people who just said that it felt like they had no hope. They said, "Sure, you can pray for us, but I don't think anything is going to happen. Sure, you can pray for us, but I've had these diseases for so long. I've had high blood pressure. I've had diabetes. I have cataracts. I have all this stuff, and I don't really believe that God is going to do anything or that anything is going to happen." And I can remember just sitting there and listening to God or so, and I was like, "God, we're desperately going to sit here and we're going to pray for these things to happen with these people, for that you would move here." And what I can remember is that God would simply say, he would say to me, he'd say, "Pray that they receive Christ." Right? Pray that they receive Christ. Because here's the thing about healing, is that healing the soul is the ultimate healing. Healing the soul is the ultimate healing. Because one day we're going to reach to that place where there's no more tears and there's no more sorrow and there's no more pain, and we will be with the Lord. Or so. So when we see this here, Jesus is still saying that I am still speaking. Right? He's saying that I am still speaking. He said, "I said, did you still pray your prayer of faith for healing over someone?" But when we saw people coming to Christ in Cuba or so, we realized that God was doing something different. Not necessarily what we wanted, but he was giving that person what they needed, because the healing of the body may be one thing, but the healing of their soul, them coming to salvation, has eternal circumstances, has eternal effects on them or so. So as we go back to the story in Mark chapter 5, it says, while Jesus was speaking, that some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they said, "Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. Why bother to teach her anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." There's some of you that need to hear that in here today. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Right, because here's the thing, is that when we see this situation happen, when somebody comes to you and says, "Listen, you've gone to the teacher and you've asked him to come and pray for your daughter, and along the way, you know, now there's some interruptions that happen. This woman came up, she's healed, and Jairus is sitting there and he's probably witnessing all of this stuff. But then he hears this account that his daughter is now dead. Why bother to teach her anymore? But what I will say to you is that circumstances will often create fear and corrode one's ability to have faith. Right? So we must not allow the circumstances to snuff out our faith. Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." In the same way that Jesus speaks to the winds and the waters, saying, "Peace, be still," Jesus is speaking to our hearts and he's saying, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow except Peter when he got to the house. And he said, Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. And when he came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying, and they were wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, "Why the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But you know what happened next in the scripture? It says that the people began to laugh at him. It says that the people began to laugh at him. And after that, he put them out, right? So he didn't ask them to leave. He put them out. He rushed them out of the house and said, "Get away from here. Get away from here." Because they were just an unbelieving people. So they were laughing and he pushed them out. And he took the child's father and the mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. And he took the girl by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which in the language, which in the, translated means, "Little girl, I say to you to get up." And what the scripture says is that immediately the girl got up. Right? And it says not only did she stand up, but that she began to walk around or so. And she was 12 years old. And at this, right, the synagogue leader sitting there, his wife is sitting there, and they're completely astonished. They're completely amazed. And he gave strict orders to them not to let anyone know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. So what is God looking for? What is God trying to tell us through this story? God is looking for people that are saying that, "God, I am desperate for you and that I can't breathe without you." God is looking for people that say that I can't live without you. People that are saying that I can't be without you. What God is searching for is people of faith that are willing to trust him. What pleases the Lord often is our faith in him. What pleases God is that when circumstances rise to the top, that our faith in him does not diminish, and that we simply hold on to the truth when he says to us, "Don't be afraid, just believe." I'm often a person, and the way that I connect to God is that I listen to worship music. Anybody else that's your way that you connect to God, that you listen to worship? Right? So one of the ways that I connect with God is that I worship the Lord. And oftentimes there will be songs and they will go and they will pass and then a new song will come out and it's my new way to connect with God or so. And there's a song out right now that's called Reckless Love or so. And when I listen to that song, there's one part of that song that says, "There's no shadow you won't light up. There's no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me." And when I hold on to those words, right, there's not a shadow in my life that God doesn't want to light up. There's not a mountain in my life that God won't climb up for me. There's no wall that he won't kick down. There's no lie that he won't tear down in coming after me. I believe that was the same situation with that woman and with Jairus here in the story, is that we find that there are two desperate people who are in need for God, and God is saying that there's not a shadow that he won't light up, that there's not a mountain that he won't climb up, there's not a wall that he won't kick down, there's not a lie that he won't tear down in coming after them. So the question I have for you today is, what is it that you are desperate for today with God? What is it that you are desperate for today? Sometimes there is a separation between a people and God's love, but there is also a separation between a people and God's healing. Sometimes it's tied up in a lack of faith. Sometimes it's tied up in unbelief, and when it's unbelief, it's something that we need to repent of. Sometimes it's tied up in doubt. Sometimes it's tied up in simply just being afraid. Sometimes it's tied up in our past disappointments. Sometimes it's tied up in our discouragement. Sometimes it's tied up in our sin. But sometimes it's so that the glory of God may be revealed at an appointed time. And I'm here to let you know today that the Father's love is never ending. It's unfailing and it's reckless. Perhaps the most desperate that I've ever been as a parent was at about 2 years ago on New Year's Eve. My daughter was playing with her grandmother. And I often have my daughter, and she likes to do this climb on my neck game. And then she would climb around, and she would swing around, and I would catch her or so. So she liked to do this game with me. And there was one thing I was assured of, is that no matter how much you climb on me and how much you fall down, I will never let you go, and I will never drop you. Right? Because it was a game that she felt safe with me to do. Unfortunately, on this day, she decided not to do it with me, but she decided to do that game with her grandmother. Right? And her grandmother is not as young and spry as me or so. But her grandmother sits up there and she begins to do this game with her. And my daughter's climbing up on her shoulders and she does it a couple of times. And eventually she climbs around and her grandmother is not able to catch her arm or so, or to catch her when she comes around. So she begins to slip, and my daughter begins to fall. So what her grandmother does is that she reaches and she grabs my daughter's arm, but unfortunately, when she grabbed her arm, she snapped her arm out of the socket. And as a parent, I'm sitting there and I hear my daughter scream. I hear her scream in a way that I've never heard her scream before. And she is crying at the top of her lungs. The tears are flowing out of her face. And she is just in such immense pain. And at that moment, as a parent, I felt powerless. And I just wanted to stop her pain and anguish. And of course, as a Christian, you do the Christian thing. What do? When we see something like this, we pray. We pray. So I go over and I'm sitting up there and I'm praying. I'm like, God, please just heal her. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's hurting in her arm, but I'm just praying, God, that you heal her or so. But I also realized that if God doesn't do immediately healing there, that he also works through the hands of doctors. Or so. So my wife was sitting there and we're discussing, what do we do? Do we give her ice? Do we do this? Do we do that? And it was just like, and all of a sudden we're just like, let's just take her to the doctor's office. So we'll pray for her, but we'll also take her to the doctor. After, when we arrive at the doctor or so, we tell them what has happened to her. We're all sitting there, we're all in tears or so, because we're sitting up there like, what is going on with her and what's happening with her? We didn't know if she had broken her arm, but we know that her arm had popped out. We didn't know if it was from here or the elbow or so. But after a few minutes, the doctor diagnosed the problem. And she said that she has a condition that is known as nurse's elbow or so. I said, nurse's elbow? I'd never heard of that. And she says, listen. She says, I have to go through like this small procedure or so. It'll take a couple of minutes, but in 5 minutes, her arm will be restored and she'll be happy again. And you're sitting up there like, whatever you got to do, just do it. I am desperate. I just wanted to stop being in pain because she's been crying for half an hour. And half an hour in a parent's mind seems like an eternity. She's been crying herself. So what the doctor does is that she takes her arm and she says, listen, Dad, I need you to hold her. Or so. And it's like those movies where you see where somebody's arm has been dislocated and she grabs her hand and she snaps it and pops it back into place or so. And my daughter's crying over the initial pain of that or so. But then we sit there, the doctor leaves the room, she says, just wait about five to ten minutes, she should be okay. And 5 to 10 minutes we sat there with her and the tears began to dry up and her laughter began to come back. And what we realized is that she was healed at that moment, that the arm was back in its rightful place. And when I saw my daughter's smile and humor return to her, I realized that God had answered our prayer for desperation. He had answered our prayer of desperation. And as I close, I want to give you some of the things that I learned from this experience. What I learned was that the Father desires to end our pain, our suffering, and our discomfort. That the Father is our healer in more ways than you can ask or imagine. What I learned is that the Father wants to reverse everything that went wrong when sin entered this world. What I learned is that the Father wants to restore, and He wants to make us whole. And the last thing I learned is that the Father wants us to join Him in His mission of making things right and making people whole in this world. When you think about testimonies, a testimony is a story of our faith in God or how faithful God has been to us. And what I want to say to you is that there will always be things in this world that are seeking to take you out of the presence of God. That are seeking to put out your fire for God. I want to read to you this quote from a pastor. His name is Rob Reamer. He says, circumstances threaten to extinguish the candle of our faith, and Jesus seeks to gently nurture the flame because He knows that faith releases the resources of God. So as we go back to this passage where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What I want to remind you of today is that the Lord's favor is here today with us. His living grace is here with us today. And what I remind you about this passage is that Jesus is speaking in an active voice, and that God is still willing to act on your behalf. That God is still willing to speak into your lives. That God wants you to see that He's declaring His mission to the world. And guess what? You're all a part of it. We often emphasize the words of the gospel rather than the works of the gospel. And we need both the words and the works of the gospel, because that is the kingdom. That is the kingdom. What I also want to remind you is that as we look at this passage, that the Spirit was not isolated to Jesus. The same Spirit that empowered Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is now with us, but is also within us. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, God says this about His people here. He says, "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. I will pour out my Spirit on my sons and daughters." As we close today, there's this verse in 1 Peter 2:24 and Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. They basically parallel each other. But this is what Jesus says. He says, "Surely He took up our infirmities," right? And "carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted." But here's what it says about Christ. As we remember, as Resurrection Sunday or Easter comes in the next few weeks, "But that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, that He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." This is probably the most important Old Testament passage for healing and atonement. But as we look at this, I want to remind you today that God is the same God of yesterday, He's the same God of today, and He's the God of the future. And what I want to remind you is, don't settle for less what God is offering you more. What I leave you with today is that there is more of God than you can ask or imagine. There is more of God for you today. What He's desperately looking for and what He wants from you is access. He's asking for access to your hearts. He's asking for access to your jobs. He's asking for access in your relationship with Him. He's asking for access in being able to share Him with others. God is looking for access to your lives. And when you give God access, when you come to God in faith, it is there that He reveals to you that there is more to the kingdom of God that He wants to reveal to you, that He wants to share with you, and that He wants to give to you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.